bow our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Restore fellowship if need be. If you're a believer already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves together to hear your word. We pray, Father, that you might strengthen us through the teaching of Scripture. I pray that we might look on the Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, that we might run this race with perseverance, Father, as we see the exalted Savior. And Father, we do want to exalt your Son. And we pray, Lord, that you might help us to have a clear understanding of this passage in Philippians, so that we might have a greater appreciation of who Christ is. And we pray that you might sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians 2, 9. Therefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is really the summation or conclusion to this great Christological passage, this great passage which is a summary of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming all the way down from heaven, being equal in position with God the Father, humbling himself, taking on the form of a servant, even a bond slave, becoming obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And now we have the exaltation part. We have the exaltation part because he was obedient and he humbled himself. Therefore, God highly exalted him. And here, the word highly exalted, hupersuko, it means to raise to a point of highest honor. And the idea here is to exalt to the loftiest height. Jesus Christ is raised right now. Right now. This is not in the future here. This part is now. Whereas we will see the bowing of the knee is future. The exaltation is current. He has highly exalted him. Paul speaking currently, using even the aorist tense in the past. And so God highly exalted him even before Paul wrote this letter. God highly exalted him, the indicative mood. It's a certain fact, to the point of highest honor. We see several passages indicating that, other than Philippians. We have Acts chapter 2, verse 33. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent. And by the very fact that Jesus promised that the Spirit would send, showed that he arrived at the right hand of the Father, and now is exalted at God's right hand. Peter brings that fact, that point out in this message. Verse 32, it says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." So acknowledges his exaltation at the place of highest honor. To be at the right hand of the Father, or even at the right hand of a king, would be the place of highest honor and position. And that's what the right hand represents. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. "Who being the brightness of his glory..." The outraying of his glory. Jesus Christ represents God. He has the Shekinah glory of God. "The exact image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power." He upholds the universe by the spoken word, by which he created the world. "When he had by himself purged our sins," he accomplished our redemption and our cleansing through the death of Christ. "He then now sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Hebrews 1 is all about the superiority of Christ above angels. So even above all the angelic hosts, he is far above them. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. 52:13. It's interesting that in this section we begin that prophecy of the Messiah and the Messiah who would suffer. He begins by mentioning the exaltation of the Messiah. Isaiah 52:13. So this is part of the section ending in chapter 53, verse 12. So 52:13 says this: "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." His exaltation was prophesied by Isaiah, as well as his crucifixion and resurrection in chapter 53. So several passages indicate that right now Jesus Christ is at the place of highest honor. And as a result, he's given a name which is above every name. This is a gift of God's grace. We get the root word here, meaning something given by grace. And thus the idea is God's favor hath been bestowed upon him, and he has given him a name which is above every name. Now, a name is not simply a tag or some designation whereby we know Joe, for instance, or Mary or Joseph, and having no significance. In the Bible, names have significance and relate to the character of the individual. And therefore, his name is not simply a title. It refers to his person and to his position of dignity and honor. He's given a place of honor, a title of dignity and honor above all earthly names and titles. And that name or title is the name Jesus. And so here, this title is above or beyond or surpassing every other name in the universe. Think about that. With the word hooper, the preposition means beyond, above, beyond. We could even say surpassing. His name surpasses any other name you can name. The one person in the universe that has the highest exalted title and name is Jesus. There's no other name or title in history past or in the future that will ever touch the exalted name of Jesus. He's above every other earthly name. And that means angelic or human. Angelic or human. He's above Muhammad, Confucius, any other so-called religious leader, any famous president, any famous business individual, or millionaire, billionaire. Jesus' name is far surpasses all of them, because only in the person of Christ did he come down and take upon human flesh to die for the sins of the whole world. And he accomplished that so that everyone could come to faith in Christ. Christ is exalted now, once again. Further scriptural proof, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's take a look at that. Paul speaks of his exaltation in verses 21 through 23. Far above, notice that, far above all principality and power and might. Not simply above, but far excelling all angelic beings. He lists various ranks of angels, by the way. You know, Satan is organized into his he has a kingdom and an army that has various ranking angels. As far as even good angels are organized under various ranks. So he's far above all principality and power. Remember, later in the chapter, he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers, rulers of darkness. But this can refer to good angels as well. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, four classifications of angels. And every name that is named, notice that, every name that is named, almost identical to Philippians 2:9. Not only in this age, well, what about someone in the future that will be greater? No. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. No one in the past, no one in the present, no one in the future will be greater than the person of Jesus. And he put all things under his feet. The idea of all authority is given to him. And now he's given to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Jesus Christ is now controlling the church, you and I, born-again believers in this dispensation. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Colossians 2:10. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He has headship and authority over all angelic creation. And then we looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 34 through 36. So Christ is now exalted above all. And that the name of Jesus, one day every knee will bow. So verse 9, his exaltation is present. Using the aorist tense, it was even already present when Paul wrote Philippians. The name of Jesus, every knee will bow, is still future. And this bowing of the knee, I believe, I'll show you, is in successive stages. It will come in successive stages of future history. That the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those in heaven, those on earth, and even those under the earth. Now, we begin with a hina clause. And you have the marker here to denote purpose, aim, or goal. We could say, in order that he's exalted for the purpose that every knee will bow. He's exalted in that place of highest recognition. Therefore, every human being and every angelic being is accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person is under his authority. Think about that. No one is above him. We are all under his authority. Now, whether you recognize that or not, you will one day recognize his sovereign authority as Lord. Later on, we'll see that everyone will eventually verbally, publicly acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That doesn't mean they're saved. That's not how you're saved anyway. But you believe in Christ's finished work on the cross and that he is the Savior who died for you, but making Christ Lord is not how you're saved. But they will have to acknowledge his sovereignty, whether they believe in him or not. Now, we'll get to that here in a minute, but here we have the idea of the hina clause used as a purpose result. It's used also with the subjunctive mood. That doesn't mean uncertainty, by the way. This indicates both the intention and its accomplishment. Its sure accomplishment. It's Dan Wallace, great grammar, by the way. Because I was looking at the subjunctive mood, that every knee should bow. The word should is subjunctive. But that doesn't mean uncertainty here in this context. It's technical, but when used with the hina clause, this means this is the intention or result. So get the idea that every knee will bow, that at the name of Jesus, every knee with the result should bow. Everyone will bow, by the way, we could even say, at the name of Jesus, will bow to him. Now, as we stated in the prior verse, a name betokens authority. Authority. As in John 5:43, 1 Corinthians 15:4. It denotes power. John 17:11 and 12, Acts 4:10. And character, John 17:6. So a name betokens or speaks of authority, power, and character. The name of the Lord is what he is in himself. Now look at John 17. Look at John 17. So power, for instance, John 17:11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Father, keep through your name. What does it mean, keep through your name? Well, your name represents your divine nature. Keep through your omnipotent power, right? Those you've given me. And so that speaks of keeping through his power. And then John 17:6, he says this, I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me. I have revealed my holy character. I've revealed my holy character to the disciples. Remember he told Philip, you've seen me, you've seen what? The Father. So when he says, I revealed your name, I revealed your divine character. And so, and then we can also look at John 5:43, but the idea is authority there. So authority, power, and character represent a person's name. So when you're bowing at the name of Jesus, you recognize who he is, his power, his supremacy, his authority. Now, it's at the name Jesus. Now, there's some debate whether this is the name that every knee shall bow. Now, look at Philippians 2:11. We'll jump ahead just a verse. And we have to see that, well, what is the name that every person will bow? Here in verse 10, it says that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. But then every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in verse 11. So is it the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, I think it's the name of Jesus first and foremost because of his saving work. And then at the name Lord, recognizing that he is sovereign. So two separate things, two separate issues there. Now, is it the name of Jesus, the fact that he is the one who saves his people from their sins? Matthew 1:21 tells us what the name Jesus means. His name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, he's not a political deliverer. It's a spiritual deliverer. And it's dealing with the sickness, sin sickness of the soul, that we are infected with that disease from Adam, so to speak. We all need a Savior. We're all fallen creatures. We've all sinned and keep on falling short of God's glory. And that's why Jesus came to this earth. He came to die on the cross. That's why he was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And so we will one day recognize him as Savior. You say, what about the people who are not saved? What about the angels? Christ did not die for angels. That's correct. But even the angels will appreciate... Now get this, even the angels will appreciate what Jesus has achieved or accomplished. They will stand in worship of Jesus as Savior, not as personal Savior, but as Savior for mankind. Now, look at this in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, here we're depicting after the rapture of the church, the scene in heaven, before God pours out the sealed trumpet and bowl judgments upon the earth during that 7-year tribulation, we have a picture of praise to the Lamb. Now, of course, the Lamb represents the one who was slain. Remember John the Baptist, who wrote also Revelation, wrote in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb which does what? Takes away the sin of the world." So when we speak of the Lamb, we speak of his Saviorhood and dealing with sins. Now, when he had taken the scroll, verse 8, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down. I think those are representative pastor teachers, by the way. The New Testament describes an elder as an overseer or pastor. These 24 representative, rewarded faithful pastor teachers of the church age, representing believers, by the way, of the church age, we could say. We have four living creatures, which are angels, 24 elders, which have redeemed members of the church, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain." The Lamb was slain. "And ye have redeemed us." I know there's a textual variant there, but I go with the majority text here, rendering, or TR text. "You have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Redemption is only for mankind. "You have redeemed us." And the idea is those believers who are born again, they have believed in Christ, and therefore they are redeemed by the finished work sacrifice of Christ. They've been bought, as Paul said, with the price, that payment for sin. "And then you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth," as part of a reward that God has given for faithful believers. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne. Notice, there's other angels around the throne. The living creatures, a separate classification of angels, and the elders, redeemed members of the church age. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, meaning that innumerable multitude. Trying to count. Okay, let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4. That is really an innumerable multitude. Great crowd of individuals, redeemed believers and angels together, saying, notice this, with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb slain," meaning that all angels, redeemed, holy angels, redeemed mankind in heaven, say this, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Even angels will sing that. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth." Notice those three designations that we see here in Philippians 2:10. Make the connection. See? "Every knee shall bow, those on earth, those under the earth, and those in heaven." See that? Okay. He says, "Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and even adds such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying." Every creature. Does that sound like every knee? "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne," that's the Father, "and to the Lamb, forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. There's a chorus of exaltation, recognizing the Lamb that was slain, recognizing Jesus, and specifically the fact that he was slain for our sins and that we're redeemed by that sacrifice. And so it's the name of Jesus, Savior. Even angels who cannot receive personal salvation, these are righteous angels, recognize his accomplishment for redeeming mankind. And they worship God, or worship Christ, for that great achievement. Now, by the way, the Bible speaks of angels' desire to look into things about the church, the mystery truths of the church. Remember that passage? Angels are curious about God redeeming sinful man. They're curious about this category of mankind that God saved by his grace. And so these are things that angels look into. Now, let's take a look here. "That every knee should bow," meaning they will humble themselves before him, bowing the knee, representing someone's authority. When a king is on a throne and someone comes and bows, in England they curtsy. But I don't think any American citizen should bow to the king. We're not under the king's authority. That's just my opinion. I know some Americans do that, maybe out of custom, if you want to do that. But the idea, though, is to recognize their sovereignty, recognize their authority. That's what you do when you bow before a king. And so everyone will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. They will recognize who he is. Now, someone bowing doesn't necessarily mean they like that that authority, but they recognize that authority. Even enemies have to bow, by the way. Even enemies have to bow and recognize that authority. So the very act of bowing does not mean that they're there to worship necessarily the king. But they will recognize authority. But don't get me wrong, as we read, there'll be thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of angels and redeemed men that will, in praise, worship the king and bow before him. But there'll be others that will bow before him that will have to acknowledge that he is sovereign, including demons, including Satan. And we'll see it one day, Satan will have to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize his sovereignty and his authority. So, every knee will bow. Now, This is a quote from Isaiah 45:23. So I think it's good that we look back in Isaiah. Let's turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah 45, verse 23. Isaiah 45:23. Now, notice here, let's go back a verse. Let's go back two verses. Look at 21. Look at 45:21. This is a great passage of the Word of God. Tell them, bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from the ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a just God and a what? Savior. You catch that? A just God and a Savior. And there is none beside me. Now, obviously, Saviorhood doesn't mean simply deliver from sins, but also personal deliverer. I think in that context, it means one who delivers, can deliver from enemies and so forth. But I don't think it would exclude, though, salvation either. I think it's inclusive. God is a Savior. He's a Savior from physical harm. He's a deliverer. He's a deliverer from our sins. Now, look to me and all the earth. Look to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. Again, salvation can mean physical deliverance, and it can mean spiritual deliverance. I think this could be true of both, in a sense. Look to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. Think about that. Now, you know, this is a verse which led Spurgeon to faith in Christ. This is the verse which Spurgeon mentioned that was given, and he believed. Notice it was a look of faith to the Savior. And ultimately, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, it's addressing the Father, God the Father. Think about that. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me, who? Well, in the context, we have God, Elohim, who is mentioned in the context, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. Now, here Paul uses it of Jesus. Think about that. Now, what does that say? Well, this is one of the great passages representing or speaking the deity of Christ. And therefore, he's speaking of Jesus as God. Remember our doctrine of the Trinity. We're not talking about three gods. There's one God and three persons, says the hymn writer. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. We have the Father, we have the Son, which and the Holy Spirit. These persons are distinct, but they have the same nature. There's only one God. And so here, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. By the way, this will be a great verse to show to a Jehovah's Witness. You know? I was talking about Yahweh, or you know, Jehovah. Okay, who's he referring to there? Well, that's obviously Jehovah God. Well, what about Philippians 2, that the name of Jesus every knee will bow? Oh, wow. So, Philippians 2:10 reads, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, those on earth, those on the earth. Here, Paul equates the name of Jesus with the name Yahweh. Now, isn't that amazing? He equates the name of Jesus with the name Yahweh. Father said unto me, every knee will bow, and Paul says, it says Jesus. And every knee will bow. Okay. So I think that's a strong affirmation of Jesus' deity. And it is a great authority. The bowing of the knee signifies a recognition of and subjection to the Lord's authority. Whereas a confession of the tongue indicates the acknowledgement of the inerrancy and rightfulness of his judgments. It's one writer, the way he put it. But certainly there'll be a recognition of who he is. This bowing will come in several stages. Now, I'm not exhaustive in this, okay? I mean, there's a lot of different categories of individuals when you look at Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, millennial kingdom saints, church age believers, but this is a general category, but I did try to kind of classify this to show you that everyone will eventually bow. That's my point. Everyone will eventually, all angels created and all redeemed man. That's the point. So, the bowing will come in stages. Now, look at Psalm 110. And this is a great royal enthronement song that is quoted more than any other passage in the New Testament. I think 8 to 10 times, I believe, this passage is quoted in the New Testament. It's the most quoted passage in the New Testament. Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, remember what Jesus said, hey, if David, was he speaking to David? Or if he's speaking to David, why did he say my Lord? And it's like, oh, well, is the Messiah the son of David or is he David's Lord? Both. So he's both God and man. How about that? The Lord said to my Lord. Okay, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Notice that. So where's Christ right now? At the right hand of the Father. Now, I want to throw out a quick question here. Does that mean he's sitting on David's throne? And we all say no. Unless you have a secret progressive dispensationalist in the audience. But no, that doesn't mean he's sitting on David's throne. He's at the Father's right hand. Okay? Very important. And so he says, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, will he rule one day on David's throne? Yes. That's future. Verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. I believe that refers to the coming kingdom. He will rule in the midst of his enemies in the millennial kingdom from the city of Zion, Jerusalem. That will be the capital of the millennial empire. And so the Lord is enthroned right now, but the Lord will one day rule over his enemies. He'll sit at the right hand till he puts all enemies under his authority or rule. So that means that will occur over a period of time. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Now, let's go back to 20. I want to show you the progression here. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's guaranteeing the resurrection of future church age believers. Because he rose from the dead, we can live as well. We will be raised from the dead. For since by man came death, who was that? Adam. By man came the resurrection of the dead. Who's that? Jesus. For as in Adam all die, there's positional truth for the unbeliever. One of the realities of spiritual death. You're born spiritually dead. You're born separated from God because you're connected to Adam. But when you're connected to Christ, all shall be made alive. Each one in his own order. Now, the word togma means a troop or unit. Meaning we could call it the resurrection parade, as one writer put it. There's a unit or troop, each separate category of resurrections. And so he wasn't being exhaustive. Now, I want to point this out. We know there's many resurrections in the Bible, and he's not trying here to be exhaustive at this point. But he's referring primarily here to church-age believers. That's the point. But there will be a resurrection of unsaved dead, and that will occur at the end of the kingdom, or right before the eternal state. Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those that are Christ's coming. Then comes the end, when he has delivered the kingdom to God the Father, when he has put an end to all rule and all authority and all power. And so he's looking back to that period of time called the kingdom. And as he rules and reigns and putting all enemies under his feet, there's one last enemy to be conquered. And that enemy is death. And resurrection is the victory, having the victory over death. He must reign. Notice here, he quotes that passage in verse 25. He must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. So it's a progress, right? Including the kingdom reign. His reign includes the kingdom. And the last enemy that will be delivered is death. Now, when will death be conquered? Well, we know Revelation chapter 22. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21. When the Bible says that there'll be no more death. And he says here, verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, this is when God creates what? The new heavens and new earth, right? Now, let's go back to chapter 20, verse 15, or 14. And death and Hades, death is where the body goes. We would say the grave. And Hades represents where the soul goes. Hades will be emptied out before the eternal state. All the individuals in Hades, unsaved, will be taken out of Hades and will stand before the great white throne judgment, body and soul. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, death will finally be defeated by the eternal state. That's the point. This great white throne judgment occurs after the kingdom, thousand-year kingdom reign. Chronology of Revelation chapter 20. Okay. So, he'll rule until all enemies are put under his feet. The last one to be conquered is death. That will occur right before the eternal state. So, the millennial kingdom is part of that rule. The church age is part of that rule. I don't mean that Christ is ruling on David's throne. I'm not saying that. But as far as his ruling over his enemies, showing his supremacy in that sense. Now, let's take a look at what happens, though, in verse 27. 1 Corinthians 15, 27. For he had put all things under his feet, but when it says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. The Father. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Meaning, by the time eternal state has transpired, the Father will hand the right to rule eternally to the Son, and they will both rule forever, because in Revelation chapter 22, notice here, verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Who's ruling? Father and the Son. Throne of God and the Father and the Lamb. So he will achieve that accomplishment of ruling until everyone is under his feet. And so by the eternal state is what I'm saying, this will be achieved. This authority that will be recognized universally will be achieved by the eternal state. Okay, but it will occur over a period of time. Hebrews 2, 5 through 9. Hebrews 2, 5 through 9. For he hath not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Angels will not be over individuals in the coming kingdom, thousand-year kingdom. That's what he's saying. The Son will be. Okay. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, set him over the work of your hands. You put all things under in subjection under his feet. And that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But here it is. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. See that? There's still rebellion in the world. There's still people that don't recognize his authority. And so all his enemies are not yet conquered. But we see Jesus, right? Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's his reason why, as Paul says, he was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That was his purpose. But we see Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father, exalted. But one day, everyone will recognize that exaltation. Psalm 72. This is a Solomonic song, but ultimately, I think it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a Song of Solomon, as the title says in Psalm 72, but we'll see here that it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. That's the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? Sea to sea would be the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. And then that's the east-west boundaries. Northern-southern boundaries will be from the river, Wadi of Egypt. And then he goes beyond the extent of the Abrahamic covenant, says he'll rule actually over all the earth. So he gives the various boundaries of the promised land, and he says one day he will reign over all the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will do what? Look at verse 9. Will bow before him. Right? In the kingdom. They will bow before him. His enemies will lick the dust. And what we have here, literally a guy flat on their face, with their face right in the dirt, in submission to the authority of that king. Right there, he licked the dust. His face is on the ground. The enemies are what? Bowing down before the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom. These kings, the kings of Tarshish and the Isles, will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Think about at his first coming, we have wise men bringing gifts. In the second coming, we'll have individual kings from the earth bringing gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, verse 11. All kings shall do what? Fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Now, let's jump down to verse 17. Connect the two. His what shall endure forever? I want to see if you're paying attention. Look at your Bible. Psalm 72, verse 11. His what shall endure forever? Fill in the blank. I can't hear you. Okay, so that's Sergeant Carter. His name shall endure forever. Thank you. And notice, his name shall continue as long as the sun. See that? At the what? Name of Jesus. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So, I believe this is a messianic hymn, ultimately referring to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, when even the kings of the earth will bow, lick the dust before him, and his name will be recognized. So this comes in stages. Now, what about church-age believers? It's interesting that the only other place that Isaiah 45 is quoted in the New Testament is found in Romans. Look at Romans 14:10. Paul uses and quotes this passage in reference to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Notice the application. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. See that? And therefore, we will be accountable to that God. And this is the church age believer who will bow. So it begins with everyone here. We're going to give an account to God of how we live for him. And we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll bow before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. Now, how much time do I have left, Ken? Am I over? 4 minutes. All right, 4 minutes. Okay. Secondly, we have the future kingdom of Christ. So it begins, the bowing begins with the church age believer. We will recognize who he is. Now, question is, for a believer, let's just stop right there before we go further. Are we accountable to God? Yes, we are. Do we live like we are accountable to him? That's a different thing, isn't it? We need to recognize his sovereignty over our life. You mean the Bible says, along with the idea that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we are purchased. The Bible says we're bought with a price. He is our master. He's our owner. And we can say he is our Lord. I'm not talking about lordship salvation. I'm talking about lordship sanctification. See, I firmly believe in lordship sanctification. Christ is Lord, and we should submit to that authority as Lord. We should bow down before him in the sense that we recognize his authority, the authority of his word, the authority, his authority in our life. And we don't refuse to bow today, we will one day at the judgment seat. Think about that. We'll recognize his authority at the judgment seat of Christ. And so I would suggest that you start bowing to him today. I don't mean necessarily in a literal sense, although I think that's good too sometimes when we pray, but I'm talking about in the spiritual sense that we are to submit to his divine authority as Lord. And I think this is where dedication comes in. We dedicate our life to the Lord, and we present our body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, and not to be conformed to the world, the way the world thinks, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so we need to submit to his lordship, submit to his sovereignty, submit to his authority in every area of our life. And then one day we will see others submit to him as well in the kingdom. Kings, as we already read, Psalm 72, in the future kingdom of Christ, and I'll just give you the outline, we'll go through this next time. His name will be great during that kingdom, as we already read in Psalm 72. That's one of the reasons for the kingdom. Why the kingdom? Kingdom ends in history with Christ exalted. You ever think about that? The world's history ends with true recognition of who Jesus is. Human history ends with Christ exalted. King of what? Kings. Lord of lords. He is king. He's Lord. He's sovereign. And that's why history is moving toward a point where one day everyone will recognize that fact. Really, that makes me excited. Because people who refuse to bow the knee, that don't recognize Jesus now, that don't want anything to do with God or the Lord in their life, will one day come to that awareness. That's Jesus, the one who died for them. Jesus redeemed them. Jesus loved them. He gave his life for him. And let me tell you, it's going to be a better day bowing today or while this life is, while you're here this life, in this life, than then. It will be too late then to bow as far as recognizing ultimately it will be too late. And those, even demons and Satan, will finally realize that, but they will be cast into the lake of fire. So, look into him as Savior, by the way, and then in the future, recognize his lordship. Let's stop right there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your awesome sovereignty and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who you have handed all authority over to the Son. Even judgment has been committed to the Son. And we know that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is now exalted at the right hand of the Father, and will one day be recognized by every category of humanity and angels, both in the past and in the present and in the future. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that your Son is exalted now to the place of highest authority. As believers, it begins with us. Help us to recognize each and every day that sovereignty in our life. Help us to bow the knee and submit to your will and your purpose and plan for us. Help us to realize that we are not our own. We've been bought with a great price. Therefore, help us to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. We belong to you, Father, and your Son. And Father, if there's anyone here that has never placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel is very simple. Jesus is the Savior. That's why he came to this earth. He died on the cross for your sins. He paid the full price for the penalty of your sins. And now the only thing left for you to do is receive salvation as a free gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Look to him alone as your Savior. And when you do that, the Bible says that very second you have everlasting life. Thank you for these things, Father. Continue to sanctify the believer as each believer here endeavors to grow in your grace. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.